So is my mic working out there? Can you guys hear that?
Yeah.
All right, that's good. Hey, so we really need you on the tech team, all right? So get in, help Dean, help the production team. They would love to have you as a part of that team. I know there's some of you who are techies out there. It is actually a really fun way to get involved and make a difference in people's lives. So you can use those skills. Let's pray, and then I will get into the message today, all right? Father, I thank you that you're so good, and we don't need all the sound and stuff that that we think we do. What we need is you. And so I just pray that in this time you'll enter into this place. I pray that we would put our hearts and minds just right up in front of you and let you really do the work that you do inside of us. I love you, Jesus. I need you very much in my own life. And I just pray that this morning I could stand behind your cross and it would be you that really shines this morning. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. So I would like to, if I could, if you guys are okay with it, I'd like to step aside from the pulpit, or for me it's a table, I don't have a pulpit, but to step aside and just kind of be a little bit transparent with you. Tell a story on myself that tells you just how very human Kent is, how much I'm like you, all right? So if everybody's okay with that, I'm going to do that. I have this buddy who is, he is a phenomenal businessman. I went to high school with him, and he since high school has just done incredible things. He started this PR company in California, kind of LA area, and his PR company has, since the inception, has taken on some major brand names that you guys would all be familiar with if I told you who they were. Most of them are in kind of the extreme sports world. So he manages the PR for this big skateboarding shoe company and for, surf companies and for energy drink companies that you would all know about if I talked about it. He hobnobs with all the bigwigs of these companies. And so I just happened a few years back, man, I was in my mid-30s, so maybe 6-7 years ago, I don't know how, now you know how old I am, see? You guys can figure it out. I'm hanging out with my buddy. We were at a funeral together. We just happened to be at this funeral, and we're at the meal, you know? And the conversation turns toward what everybody's doing now. And my buddy starts to talk about all this stuff that he's doing. And he's just telling, his day-to-day business life. But his day-to-day business life is like something out of a movie. Because he's like, well, last week I was in New York and it was terrible. I had to stay up late because we were at this big party on top of this roof in New York City. And there's all these celebrities at it. And I was like, yeah, sounds horrible, man. And then he was like, and then I had to get on a plane and I had to fly out to Hawaii. It's just a long flight from there, you know, a lot of layovers. And he was like, I get there and there's this surf competition and I'm hanging out with all these companies and surfers. And I mean, he's just like, then he's in Australia and he's all over and all these crazy places doing all these crazy things. And the whole time there's one thought going through my head. And if you have ever been to a class reunion, you know what the thought is. And the thought is this: please don't ask me what I've been up to, right? And he turns to me and he's like, Kent, I'm telling you, this guy wasn't bragging. He just is a nice, good guy. And he said, Kent, what's been going on in your world? And I have to be honest with you guys. In that moment, I felt like an inch tall. Like I felt like I was nothing. Because at the time I was working in this very small church in a very small town, and nothing was really happening with it. That church had been what it was for the last 50 years, and it probably was going to be that for the next 50 years. And I was just doing what I did, trying to make a difference, but it felt like nothing was working. And I'm sitting here, all of you have done in those kind of moments. I puffed myself up. I tried to make the stories that I did have to tell sound bigger than they were. And you know, we baptized a person last year and you know, that kind of thing. And I tried to make it sound like Kent was something and he was special and he had all this significance in his life. But on the inside, I really wondered if I was even making a difference. Like I wondered if what I perceived at the time as success was really happening to me. If I was successful, if I mattered, if I was making a difference, if I was significant. Tell me you've never felt those feelings. I just wondered if I was even making any difference at all. I walked away from that meeting, and I'm telling you, for some reason, hanging out with him that day, it just kind of like lingered with me, that feeling of I'm just nothing. I think where it comes from, I actually studied this. In the 80s, there was this guy in California. He was a senator in California, and he struggled with kind of self-worth himself, and so he did a lot of study, went into a lot of New Age, it was the 80s, he was doing a lot of New Age, different things, and then he kind of settled on this self-improvement, like self-esteem idea. And this guy, the senator, said, you know what, what I found is if you increase, there were a few studies at the time, like a few, and they were like corollary studies. So they said there seems to be a correlation with people's self-esteem and their success. Nobody thought to ask the question if people who were successful end up having good self-esteem because of that, right? What he thought was people who have good self-esteem become successful. And so this guy started this campaign of saying, we need to teach kids to have good self-esteem. And so we stopped doing things like giving trophies to just the winners, right? Everybody got a trophy. Everybody got an award. We started doing things like telling children all the time, you matter so very much. You're so significant. You're going to make a big difference in this world. You're going to change the world, right? Did anybody grow up with that kind of message coming to them from school, maybe parents, that kind of stuff? I did. I believed I was hot stuff, man. I can remember in high school sitting in a chair being like, I could do anything I wanted. Maybe if I want to be president, I could do that. If I want to be an actor, I could do that. I was like, I could do anything because I am so special. And then here I was, probably 15 years after that fact, sitting there feeling like I wasn't special at all. Have you felt that before? Have you felt insignificant? Have you felt little? Have you felt like you don't matter? Like no matter what you, and you know what I found? It's really interesting to me because I've met people who are on the flip side of this. They've had lots of success. They've had lots of things go right for them, but they lost something in the transaction too. They lost a marriage. And their marriage failed. And they're over here struggling because they had what everybody else wished they had. And they lost the thing that they personally wished they could have back. I know people who've lost children in these kind of transactions. In our world where we're trying to be significant. We're trying to have it all together. We're trying to look like we're the people who matter in this world. And we lose it all. And so it almost feels like no matter which side of that self-esteem kind of thing you fall on, you can either feel insignificant and feel like nothing mattered, or you can be very significant in people's eyes and feel like you lost everything that mattered. And so I'm struggling with this personally. I'm living in that moment. And then God did something that I needed him so very much to do. I was reading the scripture. Can I just implore you for a moment, kind of step outside of my sermon? If you don't read the scriptures, could I just beg you to get into the scriptures and invite God to go into them with you, that you would read them. Don't, please. If you are satisfied week to week with Kent's sermons and you think that gives you what you need to spiritually make it through every day, you, my friend, are anemic and dying. Because I can't give you what you need. Only God can give it to you. I give you these, like I give you kind of a church snack. But he can feed you. So put yourself directly into the Word of God. So here I am in the Word of God, not to preach a sermon to you guys on this particular day, just me, Kent. I need Jesus more than I need anything else in my life. And I'm reading something that if I could be really blatantly honest with you, I almost always skipped in the scripture. Anybody have parts of the Bible that you skip? Come on, you liars, tell me. You all read the law when it, like, I'm going to read you one of the things. I typically skipped this when I read the Bible. And I want to read it for you today because I want to point out how God used this in my life to kind of transform me. Listen to this. This is one. I don't know if this is the particular one I was reading. I'm just going to read one and I'm going to let you in on a little pastor's trick, all right? If you don't know how to pronounce a word in the Bible, you make it up and you try to sound very authoritative and people will believe that's how you pronounce the word, okay? Every pastor does it, and I'm letting you know right now this is how it's done, all right? Here is the verse. This is 1 Chronicles 9:14-16. Of the Levites, are you ready for this? Shemaiah, son of Hashbub, the son of Azrikam, the son of Hashbiah, a Merarite, Bakabar, Heresh, Galel, and Mattaniah, son of Micah, the son of Zikri, the son of Asaph, Obadiah, son of Shemaiah, the son of Galel, the son of Jeduthun, and Berechiah, son of Asa, the son of Elkna, who lived in the villages of Netophrathites. See how I made up all the... How many of you have heard a sermon on that passage? Anybody? Here it goes, baby. Here's what hit me that day. Because I almost always skipped over the genealogies. Because I'm an American. And I have no clue where I came from, right? My dad always said our ancestors were horse thieves. So that was kind of what I grew up with. I have no clue where I came from. And so genealogies have never mattered to me. And then this day, I'm struggling with my value, my sense of who I am. And I'm reading through this list of these people. And it struck me. The only thing I know about their life is that they fathered this one person. 60 to 90 years of a person's life. All I knew, I don't know what they did for a job. I don't know who, I don't know what invention they came up with. I invented sliced bread. You didn't put that in there, right? I don't know what inventions they came up with. I don't know if they were great public speakers. I don't know if they cleaned toilets. I don't know anything about their life except I know their name and I know who they fathered. And I know who that person fathered. And I know who that person fathered. And what hit me was this one name. I was getting the encapsulation of an entire person's life by just hearing their name 60 to 90 years. And all they got was their name mentioned. And that they fathered somebody. And this is what hit me as I read it. That guy's life, his life mattered not because of what he had done, but because of who he had impacted. Can I say that again to you? His life didn't matter. The reason he made it into the book was because his life mattered, not because of what he had done. We don't know any of the stuff that these people did. His life mattered because of who he had impacted. Honestly, I'm just going to be a little bit brutal with you. 1,000 years from now, no one will remember the accomplishments you rack up. You know how I know that? How many of you were football stars in here in high school? Raise your hand. Anybody in here? It's okay if you were. I'm not going to make fun of you. You're like, I'm not putting my hand up. You might make fun of me. You know what? Tell me the truth. Nobody talks. Maybe they talk about it when you go back to like a high school reunion. But people in your day-to-day life, they don't talk about how great you are at football, do they? Right? You think 1,000 years from now, anybody will care about the difference you made at Toyota? 1,000 years from now, is anybody going to be talking about how great of a doctor you were? 1,000 years from now, is anybody going to talk about how good you were at teaching third grade? Now, I'm not trying to make you depressed, but I am trying to get us into some reality here for a moment. Can I tell you this? But get this. The lives that you touch, the people that you touch, their lives, it could still be echoing with the difference that you made even 1,000 years from now. Do you know how I know that? In the Old Testament, in the giving of the law, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. You know this story? And he says to him, you guys shouldn't worship idols. Don't worship idols. And in this command about not worshiping idols, what he says is, anybody who does worship an idol, I'm a jealous God. And I'm going to curse their family to the third and fourth generation. Like, if you worship an idol, your family for 3 to 4 generations is going to be cursed by that. There's going to be some problems that come out of that. I actually believe, some people call this a generational curse. I like to think of it as generational sin. The idea is that if you sin, there is a strong possibility that that sin is going to get passed on to the next generation and the next generation. And some of you have seen this in your own children. You've seen your children struggling with sins that you yourself struggled with. And you've watched it, right? Some of you know these kind of generational things go on, especially if you have children, because you find yourself saying something exactly the way your mom or dad saying it, right? And you're like, I promised I would never do that. And then you did it. Because these things get hardwired into us and they're very hard to unwire. But in that very same promise that God makes, that's a negative one, right? It says, but those who love me, I will bless for 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations. Why is there a blessing in people who live their life in a real way? Not in the way where I go to church and I make everything look good when I go to church. And when I go home, like my Monday doesn't look at all like my Sunday. I mean the kind of person who their Monday is better than their Sunday. That kind of person who gets into the Word of God and gobbles it up and lets it transform them on the inside. And has this relationship with Jesus that's deep and meaningful. That person, you know what happens to them? There could be 1,000 generations. Think about it. You could become the CEO of Toyota, and 1,000 years from now, everybody would forget. They'd forget who you are. But you could be a person who lived your life completely for Jesus and influenced your children, and they influenced their children, and they influenced their children, and you could make an impact that literally influences the whole world. Literally influences the whole world. So with all of that, I want to talk about bless for a minute. Right? We talked about, we're in the middle of this bless series. We're getting towards the end. If you have not gotten a bless journal, please grab one. They're at the communion tables. So as you get communion today, you can grab one of those. They're free. And these are practical ways that you can take what I've been preaching on and actually live it out. Because guess what? You may have figured this out. I don't like to preach sermons that are just pie in the sky. People don't have anything to do with it. I want this to be something. My whole goal is to say, how does Christ impact your life? How can he actually make a difference in your life? And so this is a practical thing you can take home with you. But we've given out these blessed journals and we asked you, the B in bless stands for begin with prayer, right? And so we talked about you beginning with prayer, you picking 8 people in your life. 8 people in your life. Not everybody, just I'm going to pick 8 people and I'm going to be praying specifically for these 8 people. What are you praying for? You're praying through the rest of the blessed practices. We talked about listening. So you're praying that you'll have opportunities to listen to people. Some of your coworkers, maybe they're some of your 8. And that God would just put you an opportunity to find out about their life. Hear about their story. To listen to them. To give yourself away in a conversation. And stop thinking all the time about what you're going to say next. Instead, listen to what they're actually saying to you. So to be listening to people. Then we talked about one of my favorites. We talked about the E, eating together, right? We talked about eating together and how important it was to not just leave it at this, but to allow people into your circle, to bring some intimacy into your world. There's an intimacy that happens when we eat together. So for you to start figuring out, inviting them over for a fire pit night and doing s'mores together, inviting people over to have pizza at your house, do a cookout outside and have hot dogs for people, just figuring out ways to eat together with your circle of 8. But this week, we're talking about the blessed practice of serving others. We're talking about the blessed practice of serving others. And so when we talk about this, how I want you to think about serving is in this context. I want you to think about that this is you looking for opportunities to touch lives. Makes sense to you? So we talked about how you're probably, whatever you think is significant about you in this world probably isn't going to last. But there is a way to have a lasting impact, and that's by touching people's lives, actually impacting people. So I thought I would love to tell you one of my favorite stories from Scripture of somebody who had this lasting impact, but was just kind of almost a nobody. Here's how the story goes. Jesus and his buddies have been teaching the message that the kingdom of God is near. They've been saying God is actually bringing his kingdom to earth and it's coming in a way where you can be a part of it. And people are flocking to him. Jesus is just this like captivating teacher. And not only is he captivating, but as he teaches, people come and they come who are sick and Jesus heals them. He walks around and he's healing them. And he and the disciples have been working this ministry to the bones. Like so much so that Mark tells us that they have not been able to get enough food and have enough time and breaks to eat. They're just worn out. They're exhausted. They've been going from like 6 in the morning till 10, 11 at night, working all day, taking care of all these terrible, hard things to deal with. They're worn out. And then it happens. Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, gets put in prison. And if you know the story, you know that this little girl will dance for the king and her mother will convince her. She'll dance in a way that probably little girls shouldn't dance for a king. And the king will say, I'll give you anything. Anything. Up to half my kingdom. Take whatever you want. And she'll go to her mother and she'll say, what should I do? And this mother, John the Baptist, had been preaching against this mother and what she'd been doing. And she said, ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter. And this little girl will go to the king and she'll say, give me John the Baptist's head on a platter. And this man, who is a man of God, will have his head removed from his body and brought as though it's some kind of funny decoration at a Halloween costume party. And it'll be set. And he will die. He is the precursor to everything Jesus is doing. He is somebody that Jesus has an intimate relationship with, a friendship, a love. He is family to Jesus. And Jesus finds out the news that he's died. And Jesus does what all of us would do in this moment of grief. He says to his boys who have been working with him to the bone, he says, let's just get away. Let's just take a retreat. You guys want to, let's just go find a place in the mountains. And so there's no Airbnb of the day. And so they do what they had to do. They go to camp in the mountains. The scripture says, in lonely and desolate places. And they get in their boat and they go across the Sea of Galilee. Now I need to tell you, sea is a little bit of a misnomer because this is more like a really big lake. You can see a sea across it. And so when Jesus gets in his boat, there are all these crowds that have been following him and coming to see him teach. And they see him and his disciples getting in the boat, going across the sea, this lake. And they all start to rush around and word starts to spread that Jesus is probably going towards this other side of the lake. Then everybody starts to congregate. And guess what? It's close to the time of Passover. This is a huge Jewish festival where people would come from all over the world to come to Jerusalem. And so not only are all the people from this area there, but there's all these people who are out-of-towners, and the word is spread about who Jesus is and what's happening. And by the time Jesus gets to the other side of the lake to have a break, to just stop for a few moments, he steps out on shore, and there are crowds of people all around him. And he is so much better than me. Because what the scripture says is that he had compassion on them. I'd have been like, sorry, suckers, back in the boat, boys, right? I'd have been like, let's go, quick, row! And we'd have gotten out of there, but Jesus has compassion on these people. And I love this, it's interesting to me. This is the only gospel outside of the resurrection where this is the only miracle story that is found in all four gospels. That's how important of a story this was to them. Listen to this. This comes from John chapter 6, all right? John 6, 5 through 9. When Jesus looked up, and he saw a great crowd coming towards him. I mean, this is, you are at a UK basketball kind of crowd. This is the kind of crowds we don't get to see anymore very often because of COVID. This is like you're standing around and there's energy in the room kind of thing because just how many people are there. Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him. He said to Philip, this is one of his disciples, he said, where should we buy enough bread for these people to eat? This is the kind of question parents put to their kids all the time. I'll do this to my kids. I'll be like, oh no, what are we going to do now? Right? I know what I want to do, but I want to see what my kids want to do. Which way do you guys think we should go, right? Jesus is doing that. We know that because John says this in verse 6. He asked this only to test him, for he'd already had in mind what he was going to do. Listen to what Philip says. Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages. Half a year's wages? Just for a moment, do a little budgeting in your head how much money that is for you. Now these guys were poorer. They probably did not have the kind of resource, even if you're the poorest of Americans, they probably did not have the kind of resource you're used to working with. But still, half a year's wages? Whew. And this is what he says, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Jesus, are you kidding me? Feed them? It would take more than half of my entire work. Like, I could work all year long. We could take half that money, and then we'd still only be able to buy them a little snack. That's all. Not to mention, Jesus, where in the world are we going to find this food? They're out in a desolate place. There aren't Chick-fil-A's and McDonald's on every corner. What are you going to do? This is what happens. Verse 8. Another of his disciples, I love this part of the story, Andrew, Simon's Peter brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, But how far will they go among so many? I'll just be honest. I don't know why Andrew thought that he should even tell Jesus about this. Right? Like, do you know, I haven't said this yet. Do you know how many people are at this event? There are 5,000 men. We know the disciples told the people to set down in groups of 50. Some people ended up grouping together even in groups of 100. But there are 5,000 men. I think, just knowing some about the Jewish religion, I can't prove this, but I think probably what happened was the men grouped in groups of 50. And they were able to count them. And then women and children are running around, or maybe probably the moms are chasing the children, trying to get them to eat their food, you know. And so the disciples were able to count the men, and they know that there's 5,000 of them. And the scripture tells us, plus women and children. There is easily 10,000, maybe upwards of 15,000 or more people here. And Andrew comes with a little boy who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. For real? Now take out of your mind too, this isn't that this little boy was carrying like huge loaves of bread and like these big fish, like he just yanked a man out of the deep sea. I looked it up, the fish that they had in the Sea of Galilee are about this big, small little fish. 2 of those. And the loaves of bread that they used were more like pita bread. 5 of those. I like to think that this little boy is, I don't know, that he's maybe out there like selling the food. I don't know if that's what he's doing, but that's what I like to think he's doing. It may just be his own personal lunch, but I like to think that he's this entrepreneur. But if you know the rest of the story, you know what Jesus does. Jesus takes this little boy's 5 loaves, and he takes his 2 fish. And Jesus sits down at this stone, and he takes this meal, and he breaks the bread. And he prays over it, and he says, Father, thank you for providing, right? And Jesus said, I don't know what the prayer was. I don't know that that's what he said, but I imagine he thanks God for what God does. And then Jesus hands the bread to his disciples to start passing it out. And he hands the fish out to them. And you know what they do? They start to pass it out, and they start to pass it out. And every time they reach their hand in to pull more out, there's more in there. Until they feed all 5,000, and they feed all the women, and they feed all the children. And when they go afterwards, have you ever been at a big party when everybody leaves and you have to clean up? When they go to pick up all the leftovers, hey, did you guys have any leftover? Give it to us. They find that there are 12 basketfuls of food. Not only was there enough to feed the entire group for the whole day, there's enough to feed all 12 of the disciples for the next several meals. There is enough. God provided. Jesus takes the gift of this little boy, and he does the impossible with it. That's what he does. It was just a little boy with some bread and some fish. Nothing spectacular. It's just a little boy. But Jesus takes what the little boy offers, the bread and the fish, and he does something spectacular with it. It reminded me, as I was reading this, it reminded me of a passage out of Matthew chapter 5. And what really got me about all of this was that it wasn't like this little boy, wasn't anything special about it. There wasn't anything to be noted about his story. The only thing that was really to be noted was that he was just willing, right? He was willing to give his bread and his fish. I actually thought about this before we get to Matthew 5. I thought about this. I think, I can't prove it, but I think the reason why Andrew might be saying, Jesus, there's this little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish, is if you ever had a little kid come up to you in the middle of something and they yank on your coat or something and they're like, I have some bread and some fish. Right? I can't prove it, but I picture this little kid listening to Jesus say, what are you guys going to do? And the little kid's like, well, I got some bread and fish. And I picture him walking up and saying to Andrew, hey, will you tell the master, I've got bread and fish. And this is how I can't prove it, but I picture that's why Andrew would think it, like he's just like, Jesus, this little boy has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, you know, maybe we could use that. You know, thinking that Jesus would be like, oh, that's so sweet. Thank you, buddy. I appreciate it. We're going to need more, right? That's how it would work in our world. This little boy, he was just willing. He just had what he had, and he was willing to give it away. I don't know that that's how it happened, but I could see it happening that way, couldn't you? This is what popped into my mind as I was studying this scripture, this story. It was something else that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. He said this, you are the light of the world. you are the light. You who live in Scott County, you who live in Georgetown, you who live in Lexington, you who live here, you are the light of the world. The world is dark without you. Someday God will be the light. Do you know that in Revelation 21? It says that God will be with them. He'll be their God. They'll be his people. And he will be their light. That we won't even need sun at that point. But right now, how God brings light into the world, it's through you. This is what he said. He said, a town built on a hill. Jesus is going to give some examples of what light does. A town built up on a hill, it can't be hidden. You don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house, because what light does is light gives away what it has. Light doesn't hold on to what it has. When you're light, the only way to stop the light is to put a bowl over it. And that's not why people light lights. God didn't light what he did inside of you so that it could be hidden. He lit you on fire so that you could be light to the world. You are the light of the world. It says in the same way, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Jesus is telling you, if you're going to follow me, this is how you're supposed to live. You let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds, not so they can glorify you and say how good of a person you are, but so they can glorify your Father in heaven. You shine your light so that they can say, who is the light maker? Who is the one that put that light inside of them? And I see this little boy, and I see the gift that he gave, and I think this little boy he gave, he was just a light. He was just doing what lights do. Lights just shine. Lights just give away. That's what they do. You know, what really struck me about this passage, this story about this little boy giving, I never had this thought before until I'm studying. I studied it in quite a bit of detail. I have tons of notes, stuff that didn't even make the cut for the sermon. But one of the things that really struck me about the story was when they counted who ate the meal, the little boy wasn't even counted. Did you ever think about that? 5,000 men. The little boy, the guy who made the miracle possible, didn't even get counted. He didn't even matter enough to be counted. He just was thrown in with and there were some women and children that ate too. He didn't even count. This boy didn't count, but listen to this, but what he did sure counted. Amen? What he did counted. He may have never been counted. We don't even know his name. Do you know that? It's not like we can be like, Harold. Harold gave the bread. We don't even know his name. It's just a little boy. But what he did mattered so much so that all four gospels record this story. What he did matters so much that it inspired people to preach sermons for thousands of years about this story. His willing gift and his sacrifice, it fed everyone else. It fed everyone else. Can I just tell you, as we talk about this blessed practice of serving, if you were to take kind of your fish and bread, the things that you have to offer, who you are, what you have that's available to you, and let's say you did things like, I don't know, you mowed your neighbor's lawn for them. They're out of town. They got hurt at work. Whatever. You said, you know what? Hey, could I just mow your lawn and help you out? Or maybe for you, you found out that because of COVID and your neighbor's work and some of the things that are happening, they're having to work all these extra hours. They don't know how they're going to deal with childcare. And you just said, hey, could I watch your kids for you? Could I help out with that? Can I tell you something? I can't promise that one act is going to change the world. I can't promise that it's going to make you super significant and give you all that value that maybe you crave. But what I do know is this. I do know is if you do nothing when those opportunities arise, you're guaranteed to have no impact on their life. Like if you do nothing when God presents those opportunities to you to serve other people, to serve your circle of eight, to serve the people that are around you, if you do nothing, I can guarantee you, you will have no impact on their life. Our mission is really simple, right? Our mission as a church, I occasionally talk about the mission. We try to mention it, talk about it, because we wrote this mission trying to think about how do you live out this mission in your personal life? How could you make this kind of, this is what I'm doing every day. And the mission is really simple. It's advancing the kingdom by living for God and loving people. You've heard that, right? Advancing the kingdom by living for God and loving people. And could I just tell you what the loving for people, like help you understand what that is. Loving people is all fish and bread kind of stuff. It's all the fish and bread kind of stuff. It's mowing your neighbor's lawn. It's watching their kids when they need some help. It's you saying, you know what? There's a young couple that is in my circle of eight. Could I watch your kids so you guys could go out on a date? I'll do it every single week for you. Don't pay us. I know you guys are struggling. Just let us watch your kids for you. It's serving for free, giving yourself away for free. It is, it's you finding out that, that one of your coworkers had a baby and saying, hey, could I bring meals to you for the next week? We'll just cook and fill up your freezer and make sure that you're taken care of. It's you just, I don't know, finding the fish and bread that you have and going, hey, mister, could you use it? It's positioning, really loving people is positioning God to make a difference in someone's life through you. Make sense to you? It's you positioning God in a way that he can make a difference in other people's lives through you. Through you touching their life and you offering yourself and you saying, please don't pay me. This is just my gift to you. I just want to serve you. If I can, I've been given so much in my life by God. I just want to give back. See, what your job is to do is you provide the fish. And then you let him provide the miracles, right? You provide the bread. You let him provide the miracles. I had a buddy in high school named Micah Cusick. And Micah, he was a Christian. I had grown up going to church a little bit, knowing Jesus a little bit. I had accepted Jesus when I was younger and really meant it. Like, I got baptized, I really meant it. But like so many, as I got a little bit older, I went way out of the way. Like, I was trying everything. I was doing everything. I was a turd of a guy. Like, I was a bad kid. But there was one thing that defined my life. I wanted to be popular and I wanted to be cool. All right? So Micah was a Christian who was in my life. He didn't really talk too much about God. I just knew that he was a Christian. At this point, at least, Micah one day, I'm leaving, I was in choir and there was this choir building that wasn't attached to our school. So I'm leaving that building. I can see Micah. He had left before me and he turned around and came back to me. And Micah came up. He was a little bit nervous and he had this flyer and he said, hey, Kent, I was just wondering, would you ever want to go to youth group with me at my church? And I was like, probably not, but I'll take your flyer, right? Because I was way too cool to be going to a church at this point. And I took his flyer. I was like, thanks, Micah. I'll check it. And I'm in class at the next class, and I'm looking at the flyer, and I'm reading through it, and it was the dumbest flyer ever, all right? This is what it said. It said, all these cool people go to our church. You should go to our church too if you want to be cool. And it had a list of all these kids in my high school that went to that church. And it's funny because I would never use this little strategy that youth pastor used. But do you know what? Kent wanted to be cool. I really wanted to be cool. And literally, this was the thought that went through my head. If cool people go there, then I want to go there. And I went to that church, not because I wanted to find Jesus, not because I cared about, I just want God in my heart. I went because Kent wanted to be cool. And I got there and I heard this pastor preaching about Jesus in a way that I'd never heard anybody talk about him. Like, he wasn't just a guy from a story, but like he was somebody this guy really believed in. And then I got to know the guy and I saw that he actually lived his real life off the stage like he really believed it. I hope if you ever get to know me as a real person, you'll find out that I hope that my love for Jesus off the stage impresses you more than what you see on the stage. Because this doesn't matter, right? This just doesn't matter. Who I am with my family when I'm alone with them. Who I am when I'm with my friends alone. That's what matters. And I watched this guy and I saw, and I came running back to Jesus. I came running back to him. But I've thought about this a lot lately. What would have happened if Micah had walked out of that classroom and felt that urge like he should give the flyer to Kent, and he had just said, It's just fish and loaves. And just walked on. It's only five. It's only two. I don't want to. I'm just going to keep walking. What if he had never gave me the fire? What if he had never impacted my life and just taken the little thing that he had and gave it to me and gave it away? What if he had never let God take, like him provide the fish and the loaves and let God provide the miracle? What if he had never done it? Do you know what would have happened? For the last 25 years, I've been in ministry, preaching to people. And even when I felt like I was insignificant and wasn't making much of a difference, I know that God has been making a difference. I have been leading people to Jesus and sharing the love of God with them. I stand up here in front of you because somebody put a flyer in my hand that said, "Oh, these cool people go to this church and you can be cool too," right? I stand up here because Micah gave his fish and his loaves. And God provided a miracle in my life. And I hope that someday, I don't know if this will happen, but I hope that someday we'll go up to heaven and there will be this list of spiritual genealogies. And there will be one that says, Micah Cusick gave a dumb flyer to Kent Wagner, who preached a sermon to this person, who baptized this person, who led this person to Jesus, who led their family to know God, who what, and there will be this whole spiritual genealogy of lives that were changed because Micah Cusick did the one little thing that he could do instead of wishing he could do more. He just did the one thing he could do. What is it? What is it that you could do? What if you started praying and looking for opportunities to reorder your life so you could intentionally serve your circle of eight? What would happen if you started to pray about that and what would it look like if you reordered your world and your life and you started thinking, okay, as I begin to pray, I'm just praying for opportunities to serve them. And when they open up, I'm going to do it. I'm gonna just serve them. I'm not gonna expect anything in return. I'm not gonna even expect that a miracle will happen. But God, if you give me the chance to give my fish and my loaves, I'll give my fish and my loaves. Look, in a moment, we're gonna go partake of communion. And normally that's what we focus on during this time. We talk about Jesus' blood, his body, his sacrifice. But you know too that there's another thing that happens at those stations around the room. There's boxes that people leave their offering in. People, every single week, people generously give to this church so that we can make a difference in people's lives, so that we can advance his kingdom. I used to have people, and I still have this occasionally, somebody will come up and they'll say, "Kent, you do know that the church is just a business, don't you?" You don't have to raise your hand, but probably some of you have thought that before, right? The church, this is just a business. And this is what I always tell those people. I'll say the church has a lot of things that look like a business, but there's one drastically different thing that differentiates the church from the business world. Do you know what it is? In the business world, you use people in order to make money. But in the church, we use money to make people. And that difference makes all the difference. And so when people come here and they give in those offering boxes, you're not giving to pad Kent's salary. The elders set my salary and it is what it is. Kent doesn't change that. Kent doesn't have influence over that. It's not going into my pocket. It's going into making a difference. We're going to have a baptism in a moment. That baptism is partially because some of you have been generous and you've given and you've offered part of yourself through offering. So today, what I want to ask for is as you go to these tables to partake of communion, and there's the offering box there. This sermon isn't about trying to get you to give more money or something. So if you're worried about that, just go ahead and take a breath. I want you to offer way more than money. I want you to offer yourself to God. As you're partaking of communion, the sacrifice that Jesus gave for you, I want you, as you're standing there taking that in and thinking about your offering, I want you to think about saying to God, "God, I am all in. Whatever it takes, it's all yours. However you want to use me, all I've got, hey mister, I got some fish and I got some loaves. All I've got is some fish and loaves. But if you can use it, it's all yours. It's all yours." That's what I want you to offer to him today. I want you to go to him and to prayerfully just say, "It's all yours. I want to serve you." This morning, if you have never known my Jesus, if you've never joined in on the adventure, the roller coaster of knowing him, if you don't haven't ever found the hope and the joy and the peace. When I found him, when I really came back to him and went full throttle into him, my life has never been the same. It has altered everything about me. If you don't know that kind of joy and peace and hope in your life, I dare you to come up here and talk to somebody. There will be a few of us up here. Just come and say, I haven't been close to God. I don't know what to do next. Could I talk to somebody? And they'll talk with you. Some of you need to come up here. We're going to sing the song, Run to the Father. Some of you need to run to the Father today and come up here and kneel and posture yourself before God and pray for those in your circle who are far from him and just pour your heart out to God for him. Nobody's going to bother you. Just come up here and pray and pour your heart out. Some of you need to go and partake of communion in offering, but today offer yourself also in a way that says, Jesus, whatever I have, it's yours. It's yours. You guys stand and sing the song with us. This is your time to partake of communion and go offer your offering.